I was wondering what the worship team, what the drama team would do with the other writing of John Revelation concerning, compared to what they did with John chapter 1. So maybe next time they'll do Revelation and blow our minds even more. That was wonderful. I want you to go on a journey with me this evening, back in time and far away from here, the country where I have come, to the Mukattam Garbage Village. My wife Rebecca has been ministering there for the last 28 years, and many InterVarsity students have gone on global urban treks to that village. But I want you to go back to just before she started ministering there, when most of the people in that village lived in tin shacks or very small stone homes. And I want you to imagine with me a young Christian couple trying to minister to these garbage collectors who lived in a shanty town. The extended family would collect garbage. The men and boys would go and collect their garbage and then put it in the family courtyard. The girls and mothers would then sort that garbage while the boys and men slept, having worked hard all night collecting garbage from all over the city. That young couple, which you're going to try to imagine, was a very rich couple, but they had gone there to minister to the poor Egyptian garbage collectors. And yet they couldn't connect. And so they got this idea, said, how can we prove to these people that we love them? And they said, the woman was pregnant, and she said, why don't I have my baby in that shanty town, in one of these little sheds or tin shacks? If I have my baby there without medical care, with no water, no electricity, no doctor, just me and my husband, maybe I will be able to show them how much I love them, how much I really care for them. Can you imagine this? Well, if you can, it's because you have not been there. You were not there in this dirty, filthy place where people lived like animals. And no self-respecting, middle-class, wealthy couple would ever dare to even conceive of the idea of having their firstborn child born in that very dangerous place. That has never happened, and probably never will. And yet when God wanted to show us that He loved us, what did He do? He had His only Son, born in a stable with filthy animals and in a manger, unsanitary manger, as His crib. God, with reckless abandon, did something that none of us, however committed, evangelical, orthodox Christian we are, could do and will do. He risked health and welfare. He came from the complete safety of heaven and dwelled among us. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. He invaded our planet. He became one of us, and He came for a long personal visit. He didn't come for a short time just to look around and quickly go to get away when things got hard. He exposed Himself to the worst that man could do because He loved us. The next few days we'll be studying together the first four chapters of the Gospel of John. And you have an introduction to them in your guide, beginning on page 30. So I won't spend time doing that introduction. And we're going to alternate between me doing these Bible teachings and you discussing these passages and studying them in a manuscript Bible study through this sheet that has the whole of these four chapters in the back of your little manual. So keep this carefully. Wisely, mark it up. You'll be shown how to mark it up and study. And our hope and prayer is at the end of these 5 days together, you will have been soaked and seeped into the Gospel of John and the incredible vision that is there of God, His greatness, His love, and His care. Tonight, I'm having mercy on you. I've been asked to speak on chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, but you'll be very happy to know I'll only speak on verse 14, and we'll read it together. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling, or dwelled, among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The most remarkable teaching of the Gospel is that the eternal, invisible, everlasting Creator of the universe became a human being. We call this the incarnation. And Pastor Oscar on Tuesday night will be going in depth teaching about it. I'm going to give you tonight, because you're tired, only the appetizer, and he'll give the full course meal. So prepare for it. The incarnation is the means by which God reaches out to us. It is the message which God wants to communicate to us, and it is a model, or the model, for our own ministry. This is one of the best summaries of our mission in and to the world. So let's look at the first part of this, the means by which God reaches out to us. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling, or dwelled, among us. The word dwelled or made His dwelling is a word that can go for pitching your tent or tabernacled. He tabernacled or pitched His tent among us. God calls us to go to others in their context, on their terms, and regardless of their response. In the Middle East, where I live, and many other cultures, you honor people not by inviting them, but by visiting them in their homes. Many of us think that if we honor someone, we invite them to their home and put on a big meal and a big spread, and we think that's the way of showing them God's love. And when they don't respond, we think they're being hardened to the gospel. We plan big meetings and want people to come to us, where we are comfortable and they are usually uncomfortable. But to honor someone in a Middle Eastern culture, the culture where the Bible began and the background of this whole text, is to go to him where he is comfortable, but where you are uncomfortable. This is the incarnation. This is what God is calling us, to go to people where they are and to bridge that gap which they cannot bridge. When God wanted to show His love to us, He became one of us and lived among us. We need to go to people in their context where they are comfortable, rather than invite them to our context where we are comfortable. But the incarnation is just not just the means by which God reaches out to us, it is also the message which God wants to communicate to us. We have seen His glory, the second part of the text says, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Christ incarnate, we see the glory of God, we experience His grace, and we are challenged by His truth. Let's look briefly at each of these tonight. We see the glory of God. The Maker and Creator of the universe is so great and majestic that when He related to people a long time ago, they could only relate to Him from afar. They could never be in His presence and live. And so in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle was built in the wilderness, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and only once a year to atone, on the Day of Atonement, to atone for the sins of the people. And they tied his foot with a rope just in case he died in God's presence and nobody would ever be able to get him out. So then they'd pull him out. But in Christ Jesus, the glory of God, the creator of the universe, is seen in a human being. He is the new temple. So in Christ we see the glory of God. But in Christ we also experience his grace, and grace has at least two meanings. One is that undeserved favor. We do nothing to earn the favor of God. We do nothing to earn our salvation. It is all by his grace, by his undeserved favor. He pours his favor on us. He forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us. And through the cross of Jesus Christ, he bridges the gap that our sin has created between us and him. But grace also means beauty. And God's beauty, attractiveness, and winsomeness is seen supremely in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not only grace in terms of undeserved favor, he's also grace in terms of attractiveness. And part of our task is to present this attractive Jesus to the world, that very few people in the world reject Jesus. They've rejected his church, and they've rejected his people. They've rejected caricatures of his teaching. But the world needs to see Jesus in all his beauty, and we need to take him to them. So we experience, or we see the glory of God, we experience his grace, and we are challenged by his truth, full of grace and truth. Now, I'm a social worker by training, and I'd like to leave that out. I'm used to always looking at two sides of an issue. When I'm doing marriage counseling, and you listen to one partner saying how awful the other person is, you're always in your mind saying, but that's his or her perspective. There is another side. And I'm always trying to look to the other side. And so when you talk about absolute truth, I cringe. It's not in my constitution to think that something can be true, because if something is true, then something else is false. And truth means rejection as well as acceptance. Truth divides. Truth sets lines. I'm comfortable with glory. I'm comfortable with grace. But I cringe at truth. And yet Jesus said he was the way, the life, and the truth. Through the incarnation, truth comes to us, fortunately, not in a philosophy, but in a person. We're not communicating cold truth when we talk about the truth in Jesus Christ. We're communicating a person whom we believe is the incarnation of everything that is true and good. But his own people, the text says, rejected him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They did not want to accept the truth he brought, the truth he incarnated. We should not therefore be surprised if people today still reject the truth of Jesus Christ. And yet our gospel message is to all, it says to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right, the privilege to become children of God. What a wonderful message we have. It's a message for everyone with no restrictions. We can call everyone to Jesus, and we can tell them all that he can make them children of God, adopt them into his family. And so many people, so many lost people in this world desperately need that message of being part of a family of God, of being adopted into his family. We're inviting them into a relationship with a loving, caring Heavenly Father. That's our message. Now, we've seen that the incarnation is the means by which God reaches out to us. And it's the message which God wants to communicate to us. Now, our third point is that the incarnation is the model for how we minister. The incarnation is the supreme model for Christian ministry. As the Father sent me, Jesus says later on in the Gospel of John, I am sending you. As I was sent, I am sending you. What does this mean? Unfortunately, they've a model for much of a Christian missionary enterprise, and much of a church tends to be more and more a business model, which is characterized by planning, control, measurable and rapid results, and efficiency. This means that many of us in Christian work spend much of our time strategizing, planning, and organizing. That's okay if it was the means. But when we make it the model, we then become or have an attitude that is counter to the incarnation. The incarnation of Jesus models for us a radically different set of character values, very different from those in the business world that tends to characterize a lot of our thinking. And Pastor Oscar again will focus on these on Tuesday, so prepare to listen to him. What are these values? They're vulnerability, identification, weakness, and humility. They're not things that you can measure so easily. They're not things that you can report on so precisely. They're a matter of a right attitude and approach. Now, I started this evening by telling you about a story that was fictitious of a young couple who wanted to do something to show their love. But I want to close with a real story of a young man who was a simple printer in a printing shop. He wasn't well educated, but he had a heart for evangelism. And he had a concern to tell people about Jesus. And when his little garbage collector came to collect garbage from his door every morning, as they do in Egypt, he began sharing with his garbage collector the gospel of Jesus. He told him about the love of Christ, how Christ had come and died on a cross for him. And though this garbage collector was a nominal Christian, he'd never heard that message of salvation in that way. And that young boy accepted Jesus and for 2 years kept telling this friend, he said, come to my people, share the gospel with my family. And our friend would say, I've heard of where you live in that terrible garbage dump. It's full of disease and bad people. I don't want to go there. But after 2 years, he gave in and went with this young garbage collector to his home and shared the gospel with this man's family. And they all got converted and they began getting their friends. And they cleared out a place from the garbage and they began meeting there. And soon they decided they wanted to build a church. And they built a church. They raised money and built a church. And they asked this young man to become their pastor, to be the pastor of a garbage village church, to work among these despised and ostracized and people who lived like animals. We're going to see a video in a few minutes of this man. He's now called Father Simon. He's been the pastor of their church for over 35 years. And we're going to see a video that shows him reflecting on these early days and how he went to them. Let's watch it together and I'll conclude.
When I went to invite the people to come and hear about God, they would hide in the pigsties. So I used to go in with sandals, but couldn't get my feet out of the mud. Then God told me to use boots. The second thing he told me was to take a torch because it was very dark. So I wore my trousers tucked into my boots and took my torch to find them. It was not easy for them to come. Then God told me to take their hand and kiss their hand. Then kiss their head, and if they did not want to come still, I would take shoes and put it on their feet, and that would really shake them, and then they would come with me. All this I learned from the Holy Spirit, who taught me how to work in this area.
I'll be telling you more about that story later on. What I want you to remember tonight is that our mission in the world can best be understood through God's incarnation in Jesus Christ. This incarnation is the means by which God reaches out to us. It's the message which God wants to communicate to us, and it's the model for our ministry. If there is anything you take home from Urbana, I hope it's the utter amazement by the incredible truth of the theme the theme verse of this Congress, that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Let me read it again as we close. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus, we see God's glory on earth. He is the new temple in whom God dwells. He is God moving into our neighborhood. Amen.